Okay, this is episode 4 in our study of the book of Hebrews. What was your homework assignment?
To find out if Satan holds the power of death.
To find out if Satan has the power over death. Well?
No.
Okay, no.
No longer.
Can you give me something better than no? I read the Bible and it says no. Okay.
Well, the scriptures here clearly say that he has it.
Well, that he has what?
Here in Hebrews.
The writer of Hebrews seems to feel that.
Mm-hmm. That he might destroy
him. But our discussion last week was, okay, mm-hmm. So the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus would destroy the power, take the power from him who, or people are suffering with fear of death from that power would be taken from. In fact, why don't we just read that? That's Hebrews 2:14, right? 14:15. First, I have to find Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share a common physical nature as human beings, he became like them and shared that same human nature, so that by his death he might render ineffective the one who had power over death, that is, the adversary, and thus set free those who have been in bondage all their lives because of their fear of death. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews seems to be indicating that the adversary, or Satan, has that power over death. Now, I'm not going to argue with the scripture. This is canon. But I'm not building a doctrine based on one piece of information. So, who can support this and with what scriptures? Because there are some scriptures that might lend themselves in that general direction.
Well, is this scripture not saying, even if he did have that power, he no longer does because of the cross.
Mm-hmm. No doubt.
Right.
So.
No, it's obvious he does not have the power over death because of the redemptive work of the cross.
Yes.
The question really was, okay, well, so this guy says that, but where's he getting it from? That, where did Satan ever get the power over death? Who says? Yes.
He didn't actually have the power of death. He was kind of like part of the system when sin entered through Adam. He was there enticing that.
Right. He was a participant in the fall.
Yeah. And death, according to Romans 5:12, sin entered the world through a man. And then death through sin. And this is the way death has come to all people because of sin. So
right, Romans 5:12. Right.
And he didn't have the power of it. But he certainly entices people to do these things. Mm-hmm. And he's kind of, I think he's gotten that title of power of death. But it certainly says in many of the scriptures that Acts 17, God is the author of life. And,
right.
You know,
God is the author of life and death.
Job coming, you know, when Satan was coming before God concerning Job, he couldn't take his life. He had to get permission to do so. And
correct the Job picture where he comes before the throne.
One thing that was shown to me also is if Satan had the power of death, we'd all be dead.
Right, right. Good point. If Satan had the power of death. Okay, so This is important because as you're reading through the scripture, sometimes you could take a scripture and go in a certain direction. But there's a lot of poetry in the Bible. And by poetry, I don't mean roses are red, violets are blue, I'm schizophrenic and so am I. Although that might be true. I mean that the flowery language, the way in which something is communicated isn't just thus and so. It's pictorial essays that would give you a feel for the way things played out. Okay, so the fall happens. Satan didn't cause Adam and Eve to fall. He didn't cause them to sin. He didn't cause them to rebel against God. He incited them, but he didn't cause them to do that. Man has free will. God doesn't mess with your free will. Satan surely can't. Yes, Lance.
Hebrews 9 also, in the scripture, there's a point of man to die but once and then comes the judgment.
Right.
God has appointed that day unto us, not the devil himself.
Right.
He doesn't hold that power.
Right. Hebrews 9, where God has appointed unto man once. To die, and then after that, the judgment. I'm repeating this not because I'm as old as I really am, but because it's really nice if some of these scriptures make it onto the recorder, and it's hard for it to pick up everybody speaking out there.
I really meant to study this, and I forgot. Because
Satan deceived you into forgetting.
I really believe that it is supportable to say that Satan has the power of.
I think you'll have a hard time supporting it.
Well, if I had studied it, I might have been able to defend my case. Here's one in Revelation. Let's see if I can find it again. This is chapter 20. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire.
Okay.
Now, I'm going to make you stretch a little bit to compare that, because Satan was thrown into the lake of fire. And death was too, as if death were not a good thing, but rather under the power of somebody other than God.
I think you're making a really big stretch from that scripture. Okay. There's no doubt death is being thrown in there to be destroyed in the same way that Satan is being thrown into the lake of fire. So it's no longer going to exist or have any ability to reach out against man. But that's not akin to Satan being in charge of it.
But Prince of the Power of the Air, I mean, he's got some power, obviously. Then in Job, you mentioned Job, Lance, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
God told him, okay, but don't touch my servant Job, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he apparently managed to kill his kids.
Okay.
Is that the power of death? I don't think that's what God's talking about, or the Hebrew Scripture is talking about that in the power of death. I think that's talking about the fact that we were meant to live forever in the beginning. And because of our sin, we no longer have that ability, until death is thrown in the lake of fire, and then our lives will be...
Yeah, I don't think any of us are arguing that. I don't think that's really the discussion. The discussion is whether he is the agent of death, as in it's under his power, which seems so out of character to the rest of the scripture. If that's the way you interpret it, that'd be sort of like, I thought God was in charge of my life. I thought God had counted all the days of my life, not Satan.
Right.
And that's why I have a problem with that manner of interpretation of the scripture. Is he an agent? Could he... being angelic in nature, who they're obviously more powerful than us physically, if they are actually physical at all. So, anyway, I really don't care. I care that you hunger and thirst for the scripture. I care that you dig into this, that you think about it. The Job scriptures, as Lance points out, he has to come and ask permission from God before he can do anything. Consider my servant Job. There's nobody like him. Oh, yeah, that's just because you take care of him. Yeah, but if you, take his stuff away, he'll curse you to his face. Well, okay, go ahead. Don't touch his body. Yeah, look, still good. Yeah, sure, but let me get after him. Okay, fine, but don't take his life. So, it's all under God's control, no matter what Satan is allowed to do. I just thought it was interesting and worthy of discussion, but I hoped that the main conclusion you would get is that no matter what power anybody has, It's ultimately God that either releases them or restrains them. Yes, ma'am. Say them loudly.
In Jude, verse 9, it says, but...
What chapter? No, Jude 1, verse 9.
But when even the archangel Michael contended with the devil, judiciously argued about the body of Moses, he dared not presume to bring an abusive condemnation against him, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. So, apparently, God has allowed him to have some kind of sway or power in some...
Oh, there's
area.
No doubt that he, you know, in a sense... has great influence in the planet that we live. As you pointed out that scripture, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world.
Yeah.
So God is released into his hand in that sense, but surely he doesn't get to decide when you die. Well, that's what I was saying earlier. You know, ultimately, God isn't going to deal with your free will. And certainly, Satan doesn't have the authority. And I think that the conclusion, really, of last week's discussion is, you know, what tree are you going to eat from? You know, are you going to eat from the tree of life, or are you going to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and of evil? You want to know the stuff, or you want to be under the control of the one who you say you've entrusted your soul to. And I believe that is the crux of the matter throughout our walk with the Lord. And it's not a one-time decision. It's an ongoing decision. You get to decide over and over and over again. It's a continual trusting. Faith really is it's a New Testament word, but really at the root of the word, there is no word of faith. The word is trust. Do you trust God? Are you going to lean into him? Is he the one that you're leaning on? You know, are you gonna eat from the tree of knowledge? I want to know where my next meal's coming from. Are you going to eat from the tree of life? My grace is sufficient for you. I'll take care of you. I mean, that's a lifestyle. Oh, sure, we have to make decisions, you know, what jobs we take and the things that we buy, the things that we sell, and so on and so forth. But all of those can have a supported net of faith and confidence, even to the point of, if I make a wrong decision, I know you'll correct me because I've yielded myself to you. That's eating from the tree of life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Okay? Any more on that, or can we go on to chapter 3?
One more scripture.
Okay.
Acts chapter 17, verse 24.
Acts 17, 24.
The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath, and everything else. So not only does he give us life from the beginning, but I think that also means sustaining life. He gives us life and breath.
Life and breath.
And anything that God has within his power, the devil has no power to take it away from him.
And so believe
if he
me,
holds life, he holds it. And Satan can't say, I have the power to take that from you.
Absolutely. Believe me, God breathed on you, and you became a living being, just like he breathed on Adam. And you will continue to be a living being till God takes your breath.
I think there's an association with, there is an association, obviously, of sin entering the world, and the wages of sin is death. Mm-hmm. And Satan was there when that happened, and he's associated with it in that aspect. But other than that, he has no power. He was there, he entices, and the deceit of sin.
See, I have no problem with him being
to do evil, but he doesn't have the power. He can influence and do it.
Right. I have no problem with him being an agent for the purpose of those things. But he's not the loose cannon that all the people think. You know, he rebelled and God has used him.
Drop dead. You can't do that. But he can entice someone who has been deceived by the deceitfulness of sin to cause, to go kill this person, and they will listen. And he has that power. But an influential power.
See, I believe that the currency of humanity is faith. You either believe God and you empower the good things that come from God because you become obedient and you trust in him, or you believe false things, you believe a lie. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 1 about those that chose not to have God in their mind? Give them over a reprobate mind to believe a lie. And when you believe a lie, you go in a certain way and things happen that way because you put faith in those things. That belief makes things happen. And medical doctors will back up the fact that a lot of illness is related to how you think. You know, you can make yourself sick. And quite often you can make yourself well. So, okay. I think we beat that up fairly well. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, brothers, I'm reading in the Complete Jewish Bible tonight. Therefore, brothers, whom God has set apart, who share in the call from heaven, think carefully about Yeshua, whom we acknowledge publicly as God's emissary and as Kohen Gadol, high priest. He was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moshe was faithful in all God's house. But Yeshua deserved more honor than Moshe, just as the builder of the house deserves more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Also, Moshe was faithful in all God's house as a servant, giving witness to things God would divulge later. But the Messiah, as son, was faithful over God's house, and we are that house of his, provided we hold firmly to the courage and confidence inspired by what we hope for. Therefore, as the Ruach HaKodesh says, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the bitter quarrel on that day in the wilderness when you put God to the test. Yes, your fathers put me to the test. They challenged me and they saw my work for 40 years. Therefore, I was disgusted with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not understood how I do things. In my anger, I swore that they would not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers, so that there will not be in any one of you an evil heart lacking trust, which could lead you to apostatize from the living God or fall away. Instead, keep exhorting each one every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become sharers in the Messiah, provided, however, that we hold firmly to the conviction we began with right through until the goal is reached. Now where it says, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the bitter quarrel. Who were the people who, after they heard, quarreled so bitterly? All those whom Moshe brought out of Egypt. And with whom was God disgusted for 40 years? Those who sinned. Yes, they fell dead in the wilderness. And to whom was it that he swore that they would not enter his rest? Those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of a lack of trust. Huh. So, therefore, brothers, who God has set apart. Isn't that a great thing? God has set you apart. He set you apart. You're special. Your mom told you you were special, and God has backed it up now. So he set you apart, and you share in the call from heaven. Think carefully about Yeshua, whom we acknowledge publicly as God's emissary and Kohen Gadol. He was faithful to God who appointed him. Now, he has this comparison between Moses. Why is he comparing Jesus to Moses?
The law and life.
Because the Jews held Moses in great esteem and still do to this day. Do I have to separate you two?
Girls.
So, Moses is a big deal. Moses was an anointed man. He was different than all of these other servants. There are a few that God treated like a friend and revealed himself to in great intimacy. The people of Israel basically knew about the stuff that God did, but Moses knew the way God did things, as hopefully you're learning, because we have that opportunity to know God's ways, to know how he does his business. So Moses is faithful in all of God's house as a servant, and he gives witness to all of the things that God is going to divulge later. So much of what has happened that we're walking in, Moses told the people was going to happen. You know, if you don't read through Moses with some frequency, you don't realize how much of the stuff that we're walking in, Moses said was going to happen. Great revelation from being in the presence of God. But Messiah, as a son, is faithful over God's house, and we are that house, provided we hold firmly to the courage and confidence inspired by what we hold for. So you mean there's a provision for us to be God's people?
Endure to the end.
Yeah, did you get that?
I didn't read it that way.
What's that?
I didn't read it that way. But go ahead. I want to hear what you're thinking.
Yeah, I think that, you know, we already made one sorte into the assault, if you will, on the eternal security doctrine that the churches receive these days. Now, mind you, I am an eternal security person. I don't get up in the morning wondering if I'm going to go to heaven. But why is that I don't wonder that?
Because you're going on to the end.
Because I'm trusting the Lord. Because what?
You're going on to the end.
Because I'm committed to going on to the end.
Trust him right now.
I trust him right now, which, by the way, is all you get is right now. You know, the stuff in the rearview mirror, there's some value to it, to see how far you've come, you know, to understand so you don't revisit the sins of the past. But you can't walk, you can't drive your car from the rearview mirror. You get a really inaccurate view. You might be able to stay on the road if you're in the salt flats, but you're not driving through Cowie Valley using a rearview mirror. Okay. Not for long, anyway. Even if you're really good, you're going to put a wheel off, and the Cowie Volunteer Fire Department is going to come and get you out of the car, hopefully. Rearview mirrors have value, and they're, you know, you can see if your hair is right while you're driving. We have to look forward. We have to press on. So the past is gone. You can't fix the past. The future is not here yet.
It's all today.
That's all you have is right now.
He says that three times. Today.
Today. Today. Today.
It's only today. Only right in my voice.
That's all you get is today. Maybe you get tomorrow. That's why, in one of Jesus' parables, you know, like, about the guy stocking the barn with all the stuff and, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You fool. Your soul's required. Satan's going to kill you tonight. No, 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 no. God required the man's life. That was it. That's all he got. That day was the end. And all the stuff that he stocked up was of no value. We need to not say, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that, buy and sell and make a, you know, a profit. If the Lord will. I'm not saying you not to think ahead or to plan, but all of the things that we do, we have to do loosely, entrusting ourselves into God's hands, having faith and walking with him. So, verse 7, therefore, as the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, says, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the bitter quarrel on that day in the wilderness. Where is that scripture? What's he talking about? Which scripture? Because there's a couple referenced here.
There's one in Leviticus and one in Numbers. But I don't have my Bible, so I can't.
This is Numbers 14. Exodus 17, 7.
Let's start with Exodus 17. We're going to look at Exodus 17. We're going to look at Numbers 20. So, Exodus 17. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? A little more and they'll stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff, which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on a rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he named the place Massa and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So one of those words is to test, or a testing, and the other is quarrel. So who do you think that rock was? What do you think of that rock? Water in the desert. Water in the wilderness. Where do you live, by the way? Are you in heaven? Is this heaven? Are you in a promised land? You've come out of Egypt, which is the world or sin, and you're on the way to the promised land, but you're not there yet. So you're just like those people. You're living in the wilderness. And sometimes you run out of water. Not so much where we live, but you run out of spiritual water. Where do you get water from? In the desert, in the wilderness.
But shouldn't we be entering into the promised land here on earth?
What do you mean by that, Mike?
Well,
eternal life.
Not eternal life. Well, in a sense, when they entered the promised land, they still had enemies to fight. They were in the desert because of disobedience. They didn't enter into a walk in the promises of God, so to speak.
Well, these people never made it into the promised land.
No,
except
Joshua
for,
and Caleb did.
Except,
but
yes,
they
but
did
even,
face enemies. So it's not speaking of heaven, the promised land.
Right.
Is it speaking of a deeper walk that we could have with God here on earth?
Well, I do believe that. And I believe that step by step, there are lessons that we learn along our wilderness journey, and even as we do begin in aspects to conquer the promised land, how much of the promised land did they get to keep?
Everywhere their foot stepped,
wherever they placed their foot, that would be part of the promise. You don't get it unless you walk in it, right? You know, you certainly don't get to keep it unless you walk in it. So, you see any picture from the rock?
Christ.
Well, I see Christ as being the rock.
Christ as the rock. providing water for us in the midst of our wilderness experience. And how did that water come to be in the wilderness? How did Moses get the water for the children of Israel?
He struck the rock by direction.
So when Christ was on earth, did you have eternal life? No. He had to be struck down for you. So Jesus said that I am the living water, right?
Mm-hmm.
He also told Peter, contrary to what some people would say, that upon this rock, and I could see him pointing to himself, I'll build my church. So he's the rock that they encountered in the wilderness. In the midst of this quarrel, in the midst of this, should we cut them some slack? I mean, they didn't have the new covenant. You know, all they had was Moses standing there. They're in the wilderness. Should we cut them some slack?
Well, God did in a way by sending them manna.
No, I'm just saying, these people had a pillar of fire at night. They're in a desert. They had a pillar of smoke and a cloud covered their camp. It's hot out there. It's pretty cool underneath the cloud. They got up in the morning, and there were little cakes of bread. If they didn't eat them when the sun came up, they melted away and they were gone. God provided for them. So what about you? Would you really walk with the Lord if you could see a pillar of fire?
I wouldn't know if I have a choice, because it's hot out there.
Okay. Well, but what about you? You don't have a pillar of fire. Is that why you stumble and have trouble? If only there was a pillar. If only God would speak to me audibly.
No, it doesn't matter.
You have the Holy Spirit. You have an earnest deposit in your life. When you're in the midst of the struggle, when I am in the midst of my struggle, when I'm having a blue funk day, or I'm worried about my mortgage, or I'm worried, what am I going to do that? One of my guys is sick all week already. He hasn't been in his truck once this week. And this guy's not doing it. And then there's that. And what about this? And what? Do I need a pillar of fire? I got the Holy Spirit. I know who I believed. And yet, that turmoil comes on. Where am I going to get water? Do I grumble? Yes, sometimes I grumble. It's not really different. You know, their walk, our walk, they had it externally, we have it internally.
They look forward, we look backward.
They look forward to the Messiah that was going to come. They had a promise that the Messiah was going to come. A deliverer will rise in Zion. The Lord your God is going to raise up a prophet like me, and all the people need to listen to him. They had prophetic words. And we look back and we go, look, it really happened. We have to trust. It's not a pipe dream. It's not a cleverly devised group of stories. Listen, there's how many authors are there of the Bible, counselor, you know? About 35, I think. I'm Jewish. You cannot possibly get 35 Jews together and have a discussion and have them all agree. That is not going to happen. Two Jews, five opinions. Okay? But we have it here, amazingly, in a very, oh, there's a little this and a little that, and this translator and that translator. But by and large, we have a very consistent word written over a long period of time, brought together many years afterwards, that is consistent, that we can have confidence in. We have to press on, brethren, We have to live in such a way. Watch out, brothers, so that there will not be in any of you an evil heart lacking trust, which could lead you to apostatize from the living God. Instead, keep exhorting each other every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will become hardened by the deceit of sin. Sin is tricky.
Yeah, it's a hardening agent.
It is. It's so easy to start listening to a lie and believing it. And at some point in time, you got to just slap yourself and go, what was I thinking? What do I have on this earth that if I lose it is worth walking away from him? I'm going to press on. Job, at the end of his great trial, though he slay me, yet will I love him. The guy lost all of his finances, all of his children, all of his friends, and his wife was so embittered that she encouraged him to curse God and die. He's sitting on a dung heap, burnt refuse, scraping boils to try to break the pus out of him, the broken piece of pottery.
And this was probably over a month's period.
And this is after he's like, he's the man. He's the guy. He's the most prosperous, the wisest. But his spirit wasn't broken. Oh, he argued with God. And God answered him. But he didn't turn away. So what are you going to allow to separate you from the love of Christ? What are you going to allow to cause you to fall away? Or, as we read in the previous chapter, to drift away. We need to be with one another to continually to encourage one another so that we don't allow sin to be deceitful and to slowly drive us off course. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. So then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin, same place, in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Do you know what that's a reference to? That's a reference a couple chapters back to the rebellion. What's his name? Korah. Yeah. The earth splits open and if only we had died with them. What?
Well, they wouldn't be thirsty.
Why?
They'd be thirsty.
Yeah, they're really thirsty. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly, into the wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? And why have you made us to come up from Egypt to bring us in this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Now, why are they in a place that doesn't have vines or figs or pomegranates?
Because
they refused to go in several chapters early. They came to the place. God said, it's beautiful. Here's your place.
Well, they're getting ready to enter right there, too. This is 40 years later.
They're just so messed up. But that's the deceitfulness of sin. Look, God, look what you've done to me. You got us out here. We're thirsting to death. This isn't the place you promised us, but they forgot that God brought them to the land, sent the spies in. The spies come back. It takes two guys to carry the grapes. Okay? Oh, yeah, but there's giants. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. The deceitfulness of sin. But you know what? The sin became very, very real. Why? Because they put their faith in the negative word. If they would have put their faith in the pillar of fire, in the God of the pillar of fire, then they would have said in their hearts, mixed with faith, well, it looks scary, but God's with us. He should be able to take us through it. But instead, they put faith in a negative situation.
We're just grasshoppers.
And you know, that potential exists for us. So anyway, I'm going to cut this story short. It seems like it's the same picture, but God tells Moses to speak to the rock. Mm-hmm. If the rock is a picture of Jesus, you don't need to be beaten on Jesus. He's been beaten once. Speak to the rock and it'll bring forth. Moses disobeys, and so he doesn't get to go into the promised land. This is Moses. Mm-hmm. Be careful, the writer in Hebrews says. Be careful. We need to live our lives in a careful way, taking heed to the word. Watch out, brothers, so that there will not be in any one of you an evil heart lacking trust, which could lead you to fall away from the living God. It could lead you to beat on Jesus when you should be speaking to him. Instead, keep exhorting each other every day as long as it's called today, so that none of you will become hardened. You know, your circumstances, your situation can harden you. Or the God of your circumstance and situation can humble you. You know, knowledge, the tree of knowledge, puffs up. It builds your pride, you feel, blah, 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 blah. But love lifts up. Humble yourself before the living God, and he will lift you up. For we have become sharers in the Messiah, provided, however, that we hold firmly to the conviction we began with right through until the goal is reached. So it's really important that we, in order to maintain eternal security, you have to maintain an eternal relationship with the one that provides security. It's not a magic pill that you take once. Here, take these scriptures, sign your name at the back of it, you're in, don't worry about it. That doesn't give you that confident relationship. Be careful lest we drift away. Those who were disobedient were the people that were brought out of Egypt. Those that died in the wilderness were the people whose God intent was to inherit the land. Just as his intention to you is to inherit the land. Don't allow the deceitfulness of sin to get in there. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. Sir. There you go, buddy. The same sun that hardens the clay melts the wax. That's just a matter of the material and how it reacts to the heat. It's God's intention for us to have humble hearts. God is not going to contaminate heaven by rebellious people. He's not lowering the bar. So it really comes down to, what are you going to do with God's dealing in your life? You know, we want God to change our circumstances. God wants to change us through our circumstances. He's in charge. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Questions? Comments? Chapter 3 is done until we review it next week.